weren't able to be with us last week, or maybe this is your very first time at New Life, we jumped into a brand new sermon series last week called Live a Better Story. And so part of what this sermon series is about is taking kind of the fragments or maybe the little things that we've heard about Scripture and begin to bring them together so that we understand God's story to us and how that story is designed to shape our lives. It's not just to be something that we kind of hear about or know about or bits and pieces about. The Bible wasn't meant to be something that just sat on our coffee table and looked nice, that when people came over, they'd go, oh, they must be Christian. They have a Bible on their coffee table. Or on our phones where there was an app there, but it's actually designed to shape our lives. Now, I know, as we talked about last week, that sometimes when we use certain language, it throws up red flags for us. And so I know for some people, when we start talking about the Bible being a story and specifically God's story, some of us get uncomfortable with that. So as I mentioned last week, story doesn't mean not true. It's really important for us to understand that story doesn't mean not true. But story is how we, from the beginning of time and all the way through our lives, story is how we begin to make sense of life. When we tell stories, we begin to wrestle with things like our purpose and our existence and what it means to be a part of this world and how I relate to other people, which is the second thing. Stories is how we actually relate to other people. It's how we actually even get to know other people. In fact, if you go out to dinner with somebody or lunch with somebody, you don't know them really well, one of the very first things that you begin to do is to begin to tell stories about what you do and who you are and where you came from and how many kids you have and how long you've been married or whether you're not in your retired years. Any number of things that you begin to tell people, not as just a litany of bullet points, but you actually begin to connect the dots and you sometimes even look for ways that your story has interacted with their story. In fact, I'm amazed, being from the Midwest, how many people I've met on the Central Coast who their story began in the Midwest also. And so it's neat when you begin to connect the dots with these types of stories, and that's how we begin to build relationships with one another. And so rather than seeing the Bible as just a bunch of bullet points, rather than seeing it as just a listing of a bunch of rules or various things, we want to begin to see the Bible from Genesis to Revelation as one continuous story of how we get to know God and how we begin to not only know God, but He begins to know us. Now, again, if you're struggling with this idea of story, let me even kind of dive in a little bit deeper and remind you, as I did last week, that if you're looking for a great story, you're looking for something that kind of gives some hints of how it is a story. And in the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verse 1, we hear the beginning of this really epic story that is going to be told. It says, in the beginning. What a great beginning, right? In the beginning. Right? And then at the end, in the book of Revelation, we hear this ending to the story, and He shall reign forever and ever. And in between that, questions about our existence, questions about our purpose, questions about whether or not there is a God and the character and nature of that God, questions about why we see in suffering and pain and heartache in our world, those types of questions get answered, and we wrestle with them at deeper levels as we understand the story of God. And so, over the next several weeks, we will be walking through creation and the story of Israel, the story of the fall, the story of Israel, and then eventually Jesus and His kingdom and the new creation as we read in Revelation. And so we are going to be unpacking this one beautiful, rich, wonderful story, and we begin today where it all starts, in the beginning, in the story of creation. Now that phrase, in the beginning. What an epic beginning to a wonderful story, right? What an amazing, amazing beginning. And the reason it's so amazing, because it does exactly what any story should do. It solicits anticipation. It solicits expectation. It asks us to start asking some questions. What happened in the beginning? Who was there in the beginning? Why was there a beginning? Why wasn't I there in the beginning? All these types of questions are things that develop anticipation and meaning and begin to cause us to think about things in different ways and ask questions about this, the beginning and who was there and what about the character and nature of the person that was there and the character and nature of the person who created all this. And so those are the types of questions that Genesis chapters 1 and 2 are asking us and beginning to help us wrestle with. But here's one of the challenges with Genesis chapter 1 and 2. In the 20th and 21st century specifically, we kind of fell into this cultural war that was going on, not about who and why, but how things were created. And so we got into this cultural war, unfortunately, about the how and the nuts and bolts of how things were created. And the reason we got into that cultural war is because there were people who were not listening or not living their lives by this particular story, and they were living their lives by other stories. And so we felt the need to prove ourselves right and them wrong. And so we began to use Genesis chapter 1 and 2 in ways that it was never meant to be utilized. We began to talk about biology and chemistry and all types of things. And the reason we did that is because we were talking in a culture of modernity, and everybody else was talking about science, and everybody else was talking about history and the nuts and bolts of things. And so we thought, hey, how do we make our story fit into that conversation? And we missed it. We actually missed why Genesis 1 and 2 was created. We begin to break it down so scientifically and so historically and all these kinds of things that we miss the beauty and richness of what God was trying to communicate about who we are and who he is and his character and nature and how he created us for relationship with him. I liken it to this. If you wanted to kind of experience the richness and wonder and awe of what love is, you wouldn't start breaking it down in terms of the biological chemistry of love. You wouldn't start breaking it down in terms of the nuts and bolts of love. You wouldn't make it so academic. You would go and you would read poetry or Shakespeare, and you would begin to understand the awe and wonder of love. And yet, we exchange trying to figure out questions of why and who and what God was doing in this world for simply how. And the problem is we disregarded the culture that the story was first written in and told in an oral tradition and eventually written down. We disregarded the fact that we are reading a story that was revealed to a particular people during a particular time for a particular purpose. And instead, we just insisted to ask our 20th and 21st century questions and force it kind of a square peg into a round hole. And then got frustrated when maybe things didn't fit quite like we thought they were going to fit. We use Genesis chapters 1 and 2 to make a point rather than allowing it to shape us as God's people. We use Genesis chapter 21 to try to combat other stories that were being told in terms of the how, instead of understanding how we could be formed as God's people by understanding its richness and beauty and answering questions about why we exist as the church and God's people and why God created us in the first place and how we can live into relationship with him. And so when we begin to understand God's word as story, then all of a sudden context matters, because again, the Bible's written to a particular people in a particular context. And unfortunately, because it's been translated into English, we open up the Bible and we see those English words and we assume that the people who were originally hearing this letter, originally hearing this message, were just like us and asking the same questions that we ask and challenged by the same challenges that we are challenged by. But they weren't. They were asking questions for their culture. And God was revealing himself in a particular way because of the types of questions that they were asking. And yet we don't do this when we go to another country, right? We don't make these types of assumptions. Or if you do, you have a very rude awakening when you go to another country. Like when you go to another country, if you go south of our border and you go into Mexico or South or Central America, and you assume that everybody's going to speak English like you do, you're in for a rude awakening. In fact, intentionally, we begin to learn some particular words like where's the bathroom in that language so that we can help orient ourselves to those particular cultures. And so we don't walk in there assuming that everybody thinks like us and acts like us and believes like us. We actually enter into those cultures with a little bit of humility, saying, what does it look like to see things from this person's perspective? One of the ways that we orient ourselves is by trying new foods. Because, you know, when you go into another culture, there's really great food that maybe you have never tried before in your life. And so something that the Hutskos do as a rule is when we travel, we try to never eat at a chain restaurant or something that we can get back home. We're always looking to eat local cuisine because local cuisine helps you understand people because food brings people together. It's just a really cool thing like that. Amen? All right, so basically what we do when we come to Scripture, though, is we don't see the Hebrew culture and we don't see the Hebrew and the Greek. We just assume that because it's translated into English that everybody's thinking just like us and asking the same questions that we ask. That would be like me when I moved from the Midwest to here, not understanding that West Coast culture is actually a little bit different than Midwestern culture. And I learned that over time. I had never had tri-tip until I moved here. Didn't know it existed. Never heard of it, didn't know it existed, and I definitely had never seen a Santa Maria barbecue grill. And didn't know that in order to create really good, juicy tri-tip, you need to cook it nice and slow on a Santa Maria barbecue, and it needs to have red oak, because red oak is kind of a difference maker when you cook that tri-tip really well. And so I had never seen that or never done that. When my kids first showed up and first went to a restaurant, they asked us what our drink order was, and they said they wanted pop. And the server looked back at them and said, "What is pop?" And I had to translate because we were in a different culture. And I had to say they want a soda, particularly a Sprite or a Coke or something of that nature. Different customs, different cultures. I never knew the wonder and beauty of going down to a beach and be able to drive my car out on that beach and be able to dig a hole in the sand and create a fire or a pit for a fire and then roasting marshmallows. I didn't know that the ocean could be cold. The only ocean I ever knew was in the Caribbean and or the Gulf of Mexico, and that water's 80 degrees when I go there in the summer. I didn't know you needed a wetsuit to go in the ocean and that the only people that were not in wetsuits were out-of-towners. None of that made sense to me. In fact, one of the craziest things that happened to me when I first moved here is I went to CVS and I went and I purchased about a dozen items at CVS. And I got in line and I paid my money for those items and the lady who was helping me scan the item and put it down until there was 12 items in this pile here. And then when she was done, I paid for it and then I looked at her and I looked at my stuff and I waited and I looked at her and I looked at my stuff and I waited longer. Because my expectation in the culture I was coming from is that you give me a bag for my 12 things. Little did I know that we don't do bags around here unless you want to pay for them. This was new for me. And I remember that my kids back in the Midwest, they would take 45-minute showers, and I never thought twice about it until I got my first water bill here. And then all of a sudden, I was a 5-minute shower limit, and I was knocking and banging on the door if they weren't out in 5 minutes. Culture matters. Nobody asked questions about how expensive water is in where I was from in the Midwest. We asked those questions here. Nobody asked questions, I shouldn't say nobody, but there's less concern for our environment at times that I found in the Midwest. There's more concern here. The different cultures ask different questions. And so when we come to the Bible and it's translated into English, we get this overconfidence at times that we somehow know exactly what it's supposed to mean, and we know exactly how it's supposed to be read, and we know the exact questions that are being asked and the challenges that the people were facing who were the original hearers. But that is a false assumption, because again, we wouldn't do that going to South America or Germany or Russia or even from Midwest to Central Coast. We understand it's a different culture. And so we have a little humility that says, you know what? I might be able to learn something from this other culture. I might be able to understand things differently by listening into this culture. In fact, some of the questions they're asking might be similar to the questions, but how they're going to answer might be different. And so we come to Genesis chapter 1 and 2 as students with humility. The second thing that we have to understand, if we're going to understand God's story as story, is that stories are written with a particular purpose. Now, I've met some people who tell stories that I can tell have no purpose whatsoever. But by and large, stories are told for a reason. They're told with a purpose. And so the question that I have sometimes when it comes to the Bible is, what is the purpose of the stories of the Bible? Why did God, through his Holy Spirit, lead people to organize the Bible in a particular way? Why did he direct people to pen things in a particular way? Why did they choose particular stories? And so I asked myself, does the Bible say anything about why certain stories were chosen? Does the Bible say anything about why these are compiled in a particular way that they are? Well, it does. In Psalms chapter 1 and Psalm 119, we begin to learn that the Bible has been organized this way, and the stories of the Bible are designed to help us understand how to walk in God's ways, how to live into this idea of being a set apart holy people, that it should shape how we live. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, we even learn more. As Paul is writing Timothy, he's reminding them, here's why our story was written, and this is why we embrace this story, because it will teach us the ways of God. It will correct us when needed, and it will help us understand the wisdom of salvation that God has been implementing since the beginning of time. This is why God has given us these stories. Not as a textbook, not as something to be deconstructed, but as something that is life-giving that we can read and we can begin to go, oh, this is why I exist. This is who God is. This is how he's going about saving me. And next week in chapter 3, we'll learn this is why suffering and pain are a part of our world. This is why God has given us this beautiful, rich story. And so when we begin reading Genesis chapters 1 and 2, and we begin asking questions about creation, we have to understand the questions that were being asked in the context in which God revealed himself through this particular story, through these particular chapters. Because if we don't know who the Hebrews were dialoguing with or the context of their culture, it doesn't help us understand why the story was being written and how it relates to us. So if you have your Bibles or you want to open up the red one in front of you, you can turn. It's really easy to find today. We're going to be in the Old Testament, or the first half of the Bible, the very first book, the very first chapter, the very first verse. And if you don't want to find it, that's all right. It's going to be on the screen here in just a little bit. But I want to give you some cultural background again so that we don't kind of walk in assuming that the same questions that we have in the 20th and 21st century is the type of questions that the chapters 1 and 2 were trying to answer. And in order to do that, you need to know a little bit about the culture where these Hebrews were living. They were living in Babylon and Canaanite, and there's actually two different creation stories that are the dominant creation stories of this particular time. One is the Canaanite creation story. The other one that we're going to deal with this morning, and they're very similar, is the Babylonian creation myth. And the Babylonian creation myth was the dominant creation story in Babylon. It's the one that everybody told, and it's how people understood who they are and who the gods were and understood their purpose and meaning for life. And so here's an overview of the Babylonian creation myth. In the Babylonian creation myth, there wasn't just one god, there was many gods. Two particular gods that are important to the Babylonian creation myth are the god Merodach and the goddess Tiamat. And these gods were at war with each other. In fact, all the gods were kind of at war with each other because they were all trying to figure out who was going to be the top god. And Tiamat, she was the goddess of the sea. And so because she was the goddess of the sea, everybody in that culture understood that the sea was about chaos, fear, and darkness. And because it was about chaos, fear, and darkness, everybody feared the sea. And everybody feared the goddess Tiamat. So Marduk rises up against this chaos, this sea goddess, and he slays her and deals with chaos and darkness and fear with war and violence. In fact, and not to be too graphic, but you got to understand this story, he actually slices her open and he throws her insides into the sky that become the universe, the stars and the moon and then whatever we see above, and takes the other half of her body and creates the land below. This is the dominant story that's being told in the Babylonian Empire. This is how people are beginning to understand themselves. Even more so, the Babylonian creation myth talks about how the god Marduk took dust from the earth and mixed it with blood from an unlike god. I'm gonna come back to that term in a moment, and it's key. He mixes the blood of an unlike god with dust to create you and me, humans. And the whole reason he does this is because when he created this universe and this planet through Tiamat and all the animals and everything that's in it, through her insides and that, it became a lot of work for all the gods to take care of this earth. And so he created humans as slaves. And your whole purpose in life is to get up in the morning and work from the time you get up to the time you go to bed every single day, and to break your back in service of these gods, particularly Marduk. And you will work, and you will sweat, and you will bleed, and you are a slave to these gods until the day you die. This is your purpose. This is why you exist. This is who you are. And Genesis chapter 1 and 2 become a revolutionary story in a culture where that is the dominating creation story being told. God speaks into that particular culture and reveals himself. And in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, Instead of it being utilized to figure out biology and chemistry, it's actually being utilized to help people understand why they exist. And it's as if it's got the Babylonian creation myth and the Canaanite creation myth and any other creation myth that has come along since or that we might shape our lives by. It has those creation myths in its sights. And it says you've been understanding your existence and you've been understanding God from the wrong perspective. And so let's read Genesis chapter 1, starting at verse 1. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." The very first thing that you notice is that there's no turf war going on. There's no battling of many gods. There's actually not many gods. There is one God. And so the very first thing, and you're gonna notice this as we go through, and if you read through chapters 1 and 2 and you become familiar with anything with the Babylonian creation myth, what you begin to discover is that tenet by tenet, as the Genesis chapter 1 and 2 is revealed, it is combating tenet by tenet the Babylonian creation myth. Everything that the Babylonian creation myth says, this is the way things are, the Genesis chapter 1 and 2 say, I'm gonna tell you a different story, a true story, a way of understanding God that is radically different. So it says, Genesis chapter 1, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters." Again, no turf war, one God, and this one God, though, is dealing with the same thing that the Babylonian creation myth was dealing with. Formless and void, darkness, chaos, fear. There's two Hebrew words that are utilized here when we read formless and empty that can also be translated formless and void. They're the words tohu and bohu. Turn to your neighbor and say tohu. Turn to your other neighbor and say bohu. Tohu and bohu. And what we have to recognize is that here's what's so cool. Where fear and chaos were what were happening in the Babylonian creation myth, fear and chaos are the same things that were there in the beginning. But rather than treating fear and chaos or conquering fear and chaos with violence or being scared of it or threatened by it, it says the ruach, say that with me, don't spit on the person in front of you, ruach, the spirit, wind, breath of God hovered over chaos and darkness, hovered over fear. Hovered over that which was chaotic. The psalmist picks up on this later on in Psalm 29 and says, you know what? God has authority over the waters, over chaos. In the Gospels, Jesus comes along, and when everybody's fearful because they're at sea and the boat's going like this and the waves are coming over, guess what Jesus shows he has authority over? Fear, chaos, darkness. And he says, shh. And the waves are still. and the winds are still. And so from the beginning chapter of the story of God, God is reminding a people that yes, there is chaos, there is disorder, but this one God is able to create order out of the chaos. And he will do this not through violence and not through war and not through bloodshed. He will do this through love and creativity and invitation. Now imagine you are there in that original culture. And you have been told your whole life that there's these many gods and the whole reason they created you was out of violence and you're kind of nothing. And all of a sudden God reveals that there is one God. And he didn't create this whole thing and he didn't create this existence and he didn't create this world out of pain and suffering and violence. He created it out of love. Amen. He created it with his own creativity and authority. And he created it as an invitation, as we're going to read here in a moment, for you and I to be a part of it. See, Genesis chapter 1 and 2 set the trajectory for the rest of Scripture. And if we don't understand how significant this cultural understanding is, we actually will miss the majority of the rest of Scripture. Because in Genesis chapter 1 specifically, all of a sudden we see this one God create order out of chaos, out of darkness, out of fear. He comes and he says, you know what? We're going to order all this. And when I order it, guess what? It's no longer going to be designated as fear or darkness or chaos. I'm going to call it good. Genesis chapter 1, day 1, he separates. The very first thing that God does when he creates order out of chaos is he separates things out, because order is not his purpose. And so throughout, not only in this passage, but throughout the rest of Scripture, God will separate things out in order to ordain them for his purpose. And so in the first several days, day 1, he separates light from darkness. He separates the sky from the waters. And in day 3, he separates the sea from dry ground. And when he separates these things out for his purpose, he then is able to fill them for his purpose. And so in day 4, he fills the sky with the sun, moon, and stars. And in day 5, he fills the sky with birds of the air and the sea with fish and living creatures in the sea. And in day 6, he creates animals and humans. But one of the things that's so important about the Genesis creation story in Genesis chapter 1 and 2 that's different than the Babylonian creation myth is that he separates humans out from animals. And we learn in Genesis chapter 1 verse 26 who we are. And maybe we're not just slaves, the muck of the earth. Genesis chapter 1 verse 26. Then God said, let us make human beings, read this with me, in our image. Whoa, that's different. Because in the Babylonian creation myth, you were created from an unlike God. In the Genesis creation story, you were created in the image of God. If you were created from an unlike God, then it really doesn't matter how I treat you. There's nothing special about you. If you were created from an unlike God, I can treat you however I want to. I can demean you. I don't have to understand you. I don't have to try to put myself in your position. I don't have to try to figure you out. But if you were created in the image of God, it changes how I see you. When I begin to understand all things through God's story. As human beings in our image to be like us. They will be slaves? No, they will reign. Some translations say they will have dominion over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and the livestock, all the wild animals on earth and all the small animals that scurry along the ground. Dominion, stewardship. See, all of a sudden, this begins to shape how we understand all of creation, that creation we've been separated out from. So it's not something to be worshiped, but it is something to steward well and to have dominion over. And so when we're asking ourselves questions about creation care and how we can care for this world, we begin to see it through the lens of Genesis chapter 1 and 2 and our calling to have dominion and to be stewards of God's creation. 27, verse 27. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And then God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and govern it. It's so key because, again, we've limited this understanding of be fruitful and multiply to just reproduction. But basically what God is inviting you to be a part of is not to be a slave, is not to be his little minion down here, but to, you are invited to be, as you embrace his story and as you embrace your relationship with him, to be a co-creator with God. Now, yes, some of that co-creation happens when we reproduce, but it doesn't stop there. Your creativity, how you are wired, that God has filled you with, right? Separate, filled. You have been filled. Some of you are filled with artistic creativity, right? Some of you are gifted with using your hands. Some of you are gifted with using your mind. Some of you are gifted with compassion. And we are called to, through that being co-creators, to fill this earth with the glory of God. The earth and govern it. Reign over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and all the animals that scurry along the ground. This is our story. And it's a different story. It's a unique story. It is a true story that helps us wrestle with why we exist and who God is and his character and nature. And God did not create you out of violence, and he didn't create you to distance himself from you. He created you so that you could be a blessing. And that changes everything. It changes how I interact with people. It changes from my life being just about me. You know what we also learn? On the seventh day, God blessed us and said, rest. Now think about it. Remember I said every tenet of the creation story is combating a tenet of the Babylonian creation myth? In the Babylonian creation myth, you were designed to work tirelessly until the day you die. The creation story that God reveals in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. He says, I love you so much, I want to give you rest. And the reason I want you to give you rest is because you were created to worship, to glorify me, and to enjoy me. Oh, that's a different story. It's a different story. And here's my fear. We don't know it. We know bits and pieces. We know fragments of it. But we pick up on these other stories that in some ways we know even better. We know the story of people who talk about God being distant or not even existing at all. We know the story, or we sensed it because our life has taught us that our circumstance means that God doesn't care about us, or that things are going awry, or he doesn't want anything to do with us. We know these various other creation stories where maybe you feel like you were created in a family structure that was broken and violent, and maybe was hurtful, and where there was pain and suffering and abuse, and you think, that's my story. And God, just as he did for those Hebrews, speaks into that story and says, you're getting it all wrong. That is not your creation story. You were created because I love you. You were created and I want to set you apart. I want to fill you with my spirit so that you can be a blessing. That is your story. You were created to worship God and enjoy him always. Now I get it, some of you are thinking, but there is pain, there is suffering. Yeah, we're gonna talk about why next week. But your beginning is that God came over the chaos of life and he breathed you into existence. This is your story. and you were created to worship him. And all of creation was created to glorify God. And yet we choose at times, and again, this is next week's message, we choose at times to walk away from telling that story and living into that story. And when we do, we become less than what we were created to be. And so what does it look like to be worshipers? What does it look like to be set apart for God and to give him glory and to enjoy him always? The team's gonna sing a song. You may wanna sing along with it. You may wanna stand and worship. You may wanna respond in some way, that's fine. But maybe more than anything, would you just allow this song to wash over you, soak into your bones today, as you declare and think about what it means to be a part of God's story, to make his story your story.
God of creation, there at the start, for the beginning of time. No point of reference, you spoke to the dark, fleshed out the wonder of life. And as you speak, 100 billion galaxies are born in the vapor of your breath. The planets form. If the stars were made to worship, so will I. I can see your heart in everything you've made. Every burning star signifies grace. If creation sings your praises, so alive. So will I. If the mountains bow in reverence, so will I. If the oceans roar your grace, so will I. For if everything exists to lift you high, so will I. So alive. If the rocks cry out in silence, so alive. You chased down my heart through all of my failure and pride. On a hill you created the light of the world, abandoned in darkness to die. And as you see, 100 billion failures disappear, where you lost your life so I could find it here. If you left the grave behind you, so
hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. Have a seat for just a moment. If you're here today and you're wrestling with the fact that maybe you bought into another story and it's shaped your understanding of why you exist and it's shaped your purpose and it's done all of that, I want to let you know that God invites you to be a part of his story. And we will have our prayer team up here at the end. And if God is stirring something within you or you're feeling kind of just this urge to find out more about God's story, they would love to talk with you and to share with you how you can become a part of God's story. In church, I think that sometimes the reason why our culture doesn't always want to hear from us is because we are asking questions that they're not always asking. And we're trying to bring him information and we're trying to do this, that, and the other. And I don't know about you, but I come across a whole lot of people who are asking questions about why they exist. And I come across a whole bunch of people wrestling with questions about suffering and pain. And I come across a whole bunch of people who are wrestling with questions about what their purpose is and why they were even created and what would God want to do with them. And you know what? They're looking for someone to tell them a better story. And we have a better story to tell. We just have to tell it. We have to know it. We have to embrace it. We've got to share it. We have to live into it so that they might go, I don't understand maybe all of this, but man, they're telling a better story and I want to be a part of a better story. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for revealing yourself through your word, through revealing your character and nature, through the story of Genesis chapter 1 and 2, through revealing our purpose and why we exist, to be in relationship with you, to know you, to be known by you. That God, you loved us so much that you not only created us, but you separated us out for your purposes. You have filled us with your design, and that design is designed to bless others. Wow, what a life. What an opportunity. May we just receive it and live into it as your people. And we ask all these things through Christ's powerful name. Amen. Would you stand with me this morning? Again, we'll have our prayer and ministry team up here, and I want to encourage you that they would love to speak with you, pray with you, encourage you. We also have some of our leaders out on the patio, and it'd be a great opportunity to learn how to move beyond just the weekend worship experience. We also have a really cool way, again, to saturate yourself with the story, especially if it's new for you. Out on the prayer walk, each station is designed to help walk you through the story of God, as well as you can access those online at our website at newlifepismo.com/prayer. And last but not least, we would love to know how God's story has encountered your story. And so we think testimonies are important. And one way that you can share your particular testimony is by going to newlifepismo.com/stories. And just, it's a great spiritual practice. Begin to think about, when did God come in? When did he reveal his plans and purposes for my life? What did it look like to receive that and to begin living into that? As you leave, may you leave as the people of God who were shaped by Genesis chapters 1 and 2. That as you walk out the doors, you would be separated out for God's purposes. You would be filled with his design, and you would be a blessing to those you encounter. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen and amen. Grace and peace to you. Hope to see you next week.